Good morning. Today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks to God.
Well, good morning. You may be seated. I hope everyone's Christmas was wonderful. Mine was really good. Who came to Christmas Eve here this week? It was an awesome experience. And huge crowd of people, and it was an amazing time together. Thank you all for coming and worshiping together with us. Does this bag look familiar to anyone? A bag full of wrapping paper, tape, and bows. It's like the leftovers of Christmas. You know, in my house, if you're part of my family, as soon as we walk in to open gifts, my dad is closely behind with a bag just like this, ready for everything to go into as soon as it's unwrapped. And so usually we kind of take the pieces, parts, you know, roll them up, try to shoot it in the bag, and eventually you're left with just this after Christmas. And as fun as it is, it's kind of sad too, because I look at it and I think, oh, it's over, you know? It's what's left after everything. And think about all the preparation that's gone into Christmas this year. You know, 3 or 4 weeks of buying food, the amount of time cooking the food and recooking the food after it's burned, and then all the gifts that were purchased. And what's crazy, the biggest racket in the world, not just the gifts you have to buy, but the wrapping paper and the tape and the little stick-on name tags and the bows and so forth. I mean, eventually you bought the present twice even before you give it to anybody, and it's all ripped up and thrown into a bag. Think of the trees that are purchased, and eventually they're taken to the curb or taken to the local church and turned into mulch. I mean, think about all the preparations that go into Christmas. And in the end, it seems like before it begins, it's all over. And something about that just kind of like makes me sad. I love Christmas. And when my dad walks in with a bag like this, we're opening stuff, I'm thinking, no, don't make it happen so fast. Let it last for a little bit. I talked to someone just yesterday who said they already have their tree down and all the lights are down. They're ready to move on to the next thing. You know, even the most diehard of all of us, whether we like it or not, eventually you're going to have to realize 2015 is over and 2016 is beginning. Right? And everything's got to come down, and it's time to go on to something else. You know, during this Goodness and Light series, we talked over and over again about how during this preparation for Christmas, this Advent season, we, every single one of us, seem to have this kind of new pep in our step, a desire to be patient with people and generous to people and loving towards people and even forgive people. It just kind of comes out of us during this Advent season. You know, what's so sad, though, is that sometimes when these things go out to the curb and the trees get turned into mulch, too often our kind of Christmas spirit, the Advent spirit, goes right along with it. You know, it's here for 3 or 4 weeks, and then before we know it, it's gone too. And it disappears as well. The patience, the kindness, the love, and the forgiveness. You know, God has really spoken to me hard during this season this year and has really expressed to me, like, this can't be. This kind of like annual ritual of going from being really Christmassy, very full of Advent and spirit, to then eventually letting it all go in 2016 with everything else. This cycle has to end because we have to become Advent people. Here's what I feel like God has said to me so clearly during this time. Advent is not a season. It is a season that we celebrate within the church, but Advent is not a season. Advent should be our very nature. It should be a part of who we are. It should just come out of us. You know, the word Advent we've talked about over the past few weeks means coming. And it's us celebrating the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ into the world, but also anticipating his second coming to restore all things. And so we, as Advent people, it's something that we celebrate just during a season. It's something that we are. And if we as Christians truly orient ourselves around the coming of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ, then it should change the way that we live, not just one season of a year, but every day of the year. It's a little bit cliche, but it should become kind of part of our nature and who we are. In my hometown in Lafayette, Indiana, I can take you to this old home that I've known since I was a small child. And this home, as long as I can remember, has had lights stuck to its eaves, and they never come down. I mean, 24/7, 365, they've got lights on their eaves around the house. As if Christmas were to spontaneously break out, they're ready for it. And it's always there. And I don't know the family, but if their reasoning for doing this was like, yeah, I don't want to take the ladder out again next year and then climb up the ladder again next year and put new lights up next year and then plug them in. If that was their reasoning, I get that. Like, I get convenience. Like, why make a bed in the morning if you're going to be back in it in a few hours later on? Sorry, kids. Sorry, parents, for that line of thinking. But it's true. I mean, it's like, I'm going to be right back here very, very soon. Let's just leave it as it is. I get convenience. But these people in Lafayette, this is not their reasoning, because every single night when it gets dark, guess what they do? They flip the switch. The lights come on. It's Christmas every day of the year. And for them, this like Christmas cheer, this Christmas spirit, it truly is a daily kind of thing. They leave the lights up, not out of convenience, but out of celebration. Because to them, it's like March. I'm like, come on, people. And they're like, no, we're celebrating today. March, June, July, whatever. It's Christmas today. You know, like, what if this is what our kind of attitude? Because to be honest with you, I really appreciate that kind of dedication to do that every single day, 24/7, 365. But what if that was our kind of attitude as Christians as well? Like, this was a part of our DNA. We don't just do this during 3 or 4 weeks out of the year. We really love people. We forgive people. We're generous every single day of the year, 24/7, 365, because it's a part of who we are. I mean, I can really admire that kind of dedication. And shouldn't we all? I mean, if we are Christians and we center our entire life around the coming of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ, then when we celebrate the characteristics of Jesus Christ, they cannot be as transient as our lights or our wrapping paper or our trees. They have to be a part of who we are, because Advent is not a season as a Christian. Advent is our very lifestyle. Advent is our very lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking to a great group of people, including his disciples, in the Galilean countryside. And in Matthew chapter 5, as he speaks with them, he's, for the first 12 verses of that chapter, he is giving his most famous sermon. It's the longest continuous instruction in the Bible that Jesus gives. You've probably read it before. And for the first 12 verses, Jesus says this to the people who are listening. He's talking about their attitudes and how those attitudes and the way they live is connected to the kingdom of God. He says things like this. You've probably heard them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking about their attitudes, their lifestyle, who they are, how it's connected to the kingdom of God and God himself. And then after those 12 verses, in verses 13 through 16, he begins to change course a bit. He begins to speak about their attitudes and their lifestyle as it relates to the earth itself and those who dwell on the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, here's what he says. We read it earlier. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world, Jesus says to this crowd of people. And I believe today, if Jesus was here with us today, he would speak the same thing over us. You are the light of the world. Until Christmas is over and New Year's comes, then you can go back to doing whatever you want to do. He doesn't say that, does he? You are the light of the world until you find something else to do with your life, or you get back with that boss who's a jerk, or whatever it is. That's not what he says. There is no limitation that Jesus puts on this phrase. There is no time frame that he attaches to Matthew chapter 5. Simply said, he says, you are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. No limitation, no time frame. And it's interesting what Jesus says, because two other places within the book of John, it's spoken about him. In John chapter 8, verse 12, here's what the Bible says about Jesus. And he speaking about himself. Somewhere in here. Verse 12, when Jesus spoke against the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He speaks about himself. And then in chapter 1 of John, verse 1, it's spoken about him. In the beginning was the Word. And this word is a capital W. Do you know why? It's speaking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Have you ever thought about what life would be like without light? I mean, for us, it's a total convenience, right? You walk into a room, what do? Flip a light on. No big, thank you. That's perfect. No big deal. You walk into a room, you flip on a light, and boom, it's just there. You never think twice about it until the power bill comes and whatever, or you're at my house and half the bulbs are burnt out. But anyway, if you walk into a room, flip a switch, supposedly light is supposed to come on. We don't even think about it. Now, the people who would have got what Jesus is talking about more than anybody else was those people living in the ancient Near East, those who he was speaking to on those hills of Galilee. Because to them, if you wanted light, guess what had to happen? It had to be daytime, or you had to make light. With a torch, with a lamp, with a candle of some kind, with fire. If you wanted light, that's how you had to have it. It was not electricity. I know it's a shocker to all the children in the room. There was no electricity at this time. So when Jesus is saying to them, you're the light of the world, they knew how precious light was. They knew how important light was. And they probably got it better than anybody else. Light was precious, and it should not be taken for granted. I didn't realize how precious light was until you don't have it, you know? When I was 14 years old on my birthday, my uncle and my cousin decided to take me spelunking. Do you know what spelunking is? It's terrible. It's basically being swallowed by the earth. You take a flashlight, or a couple, in our case three, and you go into a cave, and then you crawl around in the cave. I was very excited about it at first until I got inside and I realized there's no lights in caves, except for the ones that I had in my hand. So we started crawling around. I'm 14 years old. To be honest with you, I was really kind of scared, but I was 14. My cousin was older. My uncle was way older. I had to make sure everything was really cool. So I was trying to be cool. But as we came into the cave, 6 inches of water, we climbed back like 30 minutes, crawled through this cave to the very, very back. And every step, every crawl, I was getting more and more scared. Now, eventually, once we got further back into there, we came to this little crevice, and my cousin went first, I went second, and my uncle came last. And we were crawling through this crevice when all of a sudden my uncle got stuck in the crevice. I'm not saying my uncle's big or anything, but he's bigger than me, and he got stuck. Now, the problem was I could have totally left and not even worried about him and survived and no big deal. Except that he was in the only way out. So he's stuck. My cousin's in front of me. I'm in the middle. And I'm trying to be cool still, but I'm losing my cool really, really quickly. I'm starting to freak out, and I'm starting to cry. And my uncle looks at me. He's like, listen, I can get you out of here. I'm like, I don't believe you. You can't get yourself out of here right now. And my father is in the room. This is a true story. As we're sitting there, stuck in the cave, all three of our flashlights begin to flicker. Because we forgot to double check the batteries were fresh before we came into the cave, which is rule number one. So we're sitting in there, the lights begin to flicker, we're stuck in the cave, and I'm starting to lose it. My uncle said to me again, Trevor, if these lights go out, do you think I can get you out of here? I said, no. He said, I can. So he's stuck in this crevice, he begins to take off his belt, he's trying to get the rocks and the dirt out of the way so he can get out of here, so we can all get out of here. And all of a sudden I realize, as these flashlights begin to dim, I love light. And it's leaving quickly. So he says to us, my cousin and I, take the batteries out of your flashlight and put them in your armpits. Like, this is not time for a joke. This is not a joke. Take flashlight batteries out, put them in your armpits. So we did. We put them in our, and supposedly you warm batteries up and they give a little bit more juice once you put them back in there. I didn't know that, but I just did what he told me to. As soon as all the batteries came out and you're in a cave and it's like dark, it's dark. And there's no light anywhere. You put your hand in front of your face, you have no idea it's there. I mean, it's dark. So we're sitting there, batteries in our armpits, pure darkness. And I thought in my head, I never thought as a 14-year-old kid, this is how I would die. In a cave in Kentucky. It just didn't ever register. Finally, take the batteries out. We put them back in the flashlights. My uncle finally squirms enough to get out. And we begin to travel back out of the cave. We're crawling out. And when I could see the light at the end of the tunnel, I thought, I'm going to live. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it was like I'd never seen light in my life. It's so precious. It was beautiful. And we finally get out. Everything was cool. I mean, this had to be what Jesus was thinking when he's speaking to these people. Listen, you are the light of the world, because when Jesus Christ came into the world as a baby, when he was born as a human being, he came into darkness, pure darkness, into a world that was full of sin, was corrupt and dark, and people who were full of sin and corrupt and dark. And the Bible says that he is the light of the world. He's the only true, real light of life. And he came in order to offer it to us. Jesus essentially is saying to these people on this hillside, do you know what it's like to be in the dark? Yes, you do. Do you know what it's like? That's why I've come, to bring life into a world that's dark. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he says this, if you place your faith and your hope and your trust in me, then the light that originates with me now resides and dwells inside of you. Even the way that Jesus speaks to the disciples here, he says, you're like a lamp. And a lamp had to be lit from another source. You're a lamp that's placed on a table. Don't cover it up. Your light, our light, does not originate with us. It never could. Our light originates with Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ. It's where it comes from. Then Jesus states this in verse 15. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You're the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. If you can picture Jesus standing on these hillsides speaking to this crowd of people in this sermon, chances are he would have been able to motion someplace very near and you would have seen a city on top of a hill. Because at that point in time, the best thing for you to do if you were going to create a city would make sure it was high up so you could see people who were coming, so you could be protected. There was a city not far from where Jesus was speaking, scholars believe, called Safed. It was some 2,600 feet above sea level. Jesus could have motioned to this as he's speaking to them, saying, you're a city on a hill and it can't be hidden. If any person was walking around in the dark and coming to a city, they would have been able to see it from far off. Those cities were places of refuge, places of protection. And so when Jesus said these things, he meant two specific things. You bring light into dark places, and you're a place of refuge and protection, and it can't be hidden. You're visible to everyone. Everyone can see it. Have you ever hiked or walked in a dark place where there's no artificial light? I was in Oregon for 15 days backpacking. We spent the night underneath the stars every single night. Not a light for miles. And if you've ever been there and you look at the stars above you, I mean, it's like they're falling on top of you. It's amazing. And any headlamp, anything that you have that's a light at all, looks so bright when it's that dark. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. And as people would have walked up to a city, the only place of any kind of artificial light, torches, lamps, and candles, the place would have glowed bright. It would have been a place for people to come and find safety. How bright is your life? What kind of brightness does your life give to the world? You're visible whether you like it or not as a Christian, and what kind of example are you giving? What are you speaking about who God is? You're the light of the world, Jesus says. You illuminate darkness. You light the way. You're a city on a hill. You are visible to everyone. You're a place of refuge and protection. And then Jesus says this in verse 16, in the same way, just like these two examples, this city and this light, in the same way, let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and they would glorify our Father in heaven. You see the point? We don't have light residing inside of us for no reason. We're not visible for no reason. We're Christians and we're followers of Christ so that people would see us and in turn glorify God in heaven. You see, it's always been about goodness and light. Jesus' goodness and his light that has been given to us as we've placed our faith and our hope and our trust in him so that we can offer it to the world. Advent people don't celebrate Advent for a season. We're Advent people 24/7. 365, illuminating the world. Here's what I believe. Advent people live with love as their lifestyle. Advent people live with love as their lifestyle. It's a part of who they are. You don't have to manufacture it. It just comes out of who you are. In fact, it says this in John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you, says Jesus. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love as our lifestyle. A few weeks ago, my dad and I went over to Irmo to meet with a family who had been affected by the floods. We walked in the house to kind of evaluate where things were and what could be done going forward. And we began to talk and discuss things. And of course, my church, Mount Horeb, comes up within the discussion. And as soon as I said the church's name, their faces lit up. And the lady said, "Listen, I was just at your church a few weeks ago for a concert, 2 weeks before the floods. And I loved it. And then 2 weeks later, when the floods came and devastated our house, the first people to walk through the door, guess where they were from? Mount Horeb United Methodist Church. And they lit up. They could not believe the kind of love and generosity that came from this place. And here's what I know. The people from our church who went over and served these folks, they didn't have to manufacture that energy to do that. It's a part of who they are. When someone's in need, you meet the need. When someone is in need of love, then you bring love. And this is how we function. It becomes a part of our lifestyle, not something we have to make happen, but something that just happens. And when love is what we are known for as Christians, and let's be honest here, too often we're known for many, many other things. But the Bible says the way that we can be identified best as his disciples is by our love. And it's the only way. It's the only way that we will truly make him known in this world by the way that we love people. It's important. And it doesn't just happen 4 weeks out of the year. It should be something that we do automatically every single day because love should be our lifestyle as Advent people. Secondly, Advent people live with forgiveness as their function. We live with forgiveness as our function. Colossians 3:13 says this, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And I want to be honest here. There were two things that I really struggled with within this sermon as I researched this, and the first one was this forgiveness piece. Just by my nature, the kind of person that I am, I'm a very gracious person. It's easy for me to forgive. It's just a part of who I am, and sometimes to a fault. But I know and I realize that in this room, there are many people probably that have been done so wrong, it's been so bad, you can't imagine forgiving that person. You can't imagine extending forgiveness. But here's what I know. According to the Bible and the way Jesus speaks to us as Advent people orient around his son, we have to forgive. We have to forgive. Just a few weeks ago, my son and I started a new trend, a new tradition in our home. And every morning for breakfast, when we eat our oatmeal or our bacon or our pancakes or whatever, he memorizes a new Bible verse, a new kid's Bible verse. And so we bring up a Bible verse and we teach it to him and he says it. And then we write it down in this little card and we tie it to his chair in the kitchen. And it's very convenient because then the next day when he forgets it, I have to bring him back to him like, "Hey, look at this card on your chair. Read it again." And so we do this over and over again. Now, a few weeks ago, we had one particular one that we wrote down and it said, "We forgive others because he forgave us first." Pretty simple. He wrote it down on the card. He memorized it. He loved it. We tied it to his chair and we went on with our day. And the very next day, Father of the Year, I came into the house after work and I was very frustrated, very angry about something, specifically someone in my life, and proceeded to vent it to my wife with my boys both in the room. It's awesome, right? And so I'm a pastor. So I'm very frustrated and I'm saying all this stuff and my wife's listening and kind of waiting for me to be done and my boys are just sitting there. And I finally got so frustrated I was done. So I went to the living room and sat down and Eli came in there with me. And out of nowhere, Eli looks at me and he says, "Dad, you need to forgive him." And I said, "Who?" Didn't even remember the conversation. He said, "You need to forgive the person that you were talking to mom about." And then instantly I was convicted. I mean, if a four-year-old little boy can get this, that we forgive because we have first been forgiven, why can't I get this? I'm so aware of the sin in my own life. I'm so aware of the failings and the shortcomings in my own life. And yet I realize and recognize that Christ Jesus has forgiven me. Why can't I extend that forgiveness to someone else? Sometimes for petty things and sometimes for really difficult things. Because too often when we hold people in hostage, guess what? We hold ourselves hostage. It does no good. In fact, it only does harm. Here's what I know. When Jesus came to this earth and walked this earth, he didn't come just to save us. He came to show us how to live. And one of the reasons that I'm a Christian is because the ways that Jesus tells us to live, they actually work. I mean, forgiveness actually works way better than holding grudges. Being generous actually works way more than being stingy. These things Jesus modeled for us and showed for us because he knows it's the best way for us to live our lives. So forgiveness should become our function 24/7, 365. And we should get really good at it and quick at it because he first forgave us. Lastly, as Advent people, humility should become our hallmark. Humility should be our hallmark. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Even death on a cross. Can you imagine we are being called to have the very nature of Christ Jesus and to treat others the way that Christ has treated us? Who was God, who became man, who walked this earth and eventually sacrificed himself as a ransom for many. As a middle school kid, my family moved to Texas, and we joined up with an organization called Mercy Ships. And so to be a part of Mercy Ships for 6 months, my family had to go through a discipleship training school, a DTS, my sister, myself, my mom, and my dad. And for 3 months of the 6 months, we lived on this kind of compound with all these other families. We lived in a dorm-style setting with all these other families, and my parents were in class every day, and I went to a public school, and then eventually, the last 3 months of the experience, we were traveling around the United States and then eventually into Mexico doing missions work with a group of 14 other folks. Everywhere from Texas to Oklahoma to Tennessee to Georgia, New Orleans, and eventually to Mexico for 3 weeks. So I'm a middle school kid, and we start on our way, and everything's fine at first, but eventually, very clear to me, somewhere within the group, there were people who were upset with each other to the point where there were some people that were ready to buy plane tickets and fly home. They were done. And it was a very kind of awkward, interesting experience. Even as a middle school kid, I kind of recognized this. And so we were in Nashville, Tennessee one morning, and our leader came to us and said, "Hey, listen, I want you guys to come to the living room in a few minutes." And so everyone came to the living room, and everyone sat down. And before he did anything, he began to read scripture. And everyone sitting in the living room, he began to read the story of Jesus, who came as God in flesh, walked among us, and then eventually we find Jesus in the form of a servant kneeling down with a bowl and a basin of water and a towel and washing his disciples' dirty feet. And he began to read this scripture to this group of people, and eventually he pulled a bowl from behind the couch full of water and a towel, and one by one he went to every person's feet and he washed their feet. It was an act of humility. And I didn't realize that at the time, but as a middle school kid watching this happen, I could sense the atmosphere change. I could sense something different was happening as one person within the group began to put himself last and put everyone else first and take on the very appearance of Jesus Christ as a servant and to wash one another's feet. I mean, do you realize that this act of humility, it's the one thing that can change an atmosphere in your home? It's the one thing that can change the atmosphere in our community. And it's the one thing that disarms every situation, and it's the one thing that's the most powerful offensive weapon we have. And to be honest with you, this is the one area that God is trying to really, really work in my life in right now, really hard, to become a truly humble person so that when people come in contact with me, they walk away feeling like they were put first. That's what Advent people do, 24/7, 365. Not 4 months out of the year, 4 weeks out of the year, but every single day. Humility becomes our hallmark. It's how we're known. It's what we look like. We take on the very appearance of Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge us this morning, including myself, to become Advent people. As we clean up, as we tear down, we prepare for a brand new year, that we would take very seriously the challenge that Christ has given to us to become the light of the world, to become cities on a hill. That we would do our good deeds and our good works so that people would see it and they in turn would turn and give glory to God in heaven. It doesn't take a lot of convincing for everyone in the room to realize that we live in a world that is really messed up. There's a lot of challenges ahead for us. not just in our community, but around the world. And here's how I believe it will change. I don't believe it's with guns. I don't believe it's with fighting back. I don't believe it's with getting angry. I don't believe it's with doing the way the world does, but instead, it's doing it the way Jesus Christ did it. Coming and loving people and forgiving people and walking humbly before Him. So I want to challenge us today, in whatever situation you're in your life, what is one thing? What is one area in your life? I want you to write it down in your bulletin. What is one area in your life you can begin to reorient around Jesus Christ? So as 2016 begins, it's a whole new world. It's a whole new year. And we can live as Advent people every single day of the year. Would you bow with me? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy, Father. And too often, God, we lose sight of your Son. And thank you, God, for giving us a season in the year week where we can reorient ourselves once again. I pray, God, that this year would be a different year for many of us, including myself. God, help us to ask the question, does love need to become our lifestyle? Does forgiveness need to become our function? And does humility need to become our hallmark? Would you convict us, God? Would you help us to respond in the way that you would want us to, and help us to become lights to the world? We thank you, Jesus, that you have come to rescue us, and in turn, God, to use us to rescue others. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.